In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the fifth Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ Jesus our Lord comes upon Peter and James and John. You'd think it was random chance, but there are no accidents with the Lord. He wants to call these men. Such improbable candidates for the leadership of the Holy Church in her earliest years. But our Lord sees all things, not just the probabilities revealed by our statistical analyses and flow charts. He wants them. Jesus is preaching to a multitude. They don't have a building. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have padded pews or carpet under their feet. But the multitude comes because they value the word of God. That word has drawn them. For those who love the truth of God, nothing will stop them from hearing his word. I give thanks for the example my father set for me. He has a hard time getting around at all these days, but I understand that last Sunday, I may have this wrong, they installed a new pastor at his church, and he really wanted to go to church that morning. To put this in perspective, for him, walking from his bedroom to his living room exhausts him like I would be exhausted after running 3 miles. But he went. And then later that day, they had a root beer float social. And he went to that, too. You don't get between my dad and the divine service. And you don't get between my dad and a root beer float, but that's another issue. God grant, in my generation and in future generations, people who love the Word that much. For those who do not believe, any excuse not to bother going to church sounds legit, but as I mentioned in Bible class, the problem isn't the problem. The problem is that they horrifically undervalue God's Word. So do be taking your own pulse. If you've been treating something comparatively petty as an excuse to be half-hearted in your devotion to God's Word, repent of that. Be numbered among the multitude who come to hear it. Now it says, when he had stopped speaking, he told Simon, better known to you as Peter, to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This is intriguing. How does Jesus conclude his service? I have on many occasions heard even a Lutheran pastor conduct a service and then do the after church announcements and then say, quote, go in peace, serve the Lord. End of quote. I have intentionally not done that, because if I did that, it would mean that the last thing you heard before leaving the church, leaving the sanctuary, would be law, works. You need to go do something now. Serve the Lord. And I don't want people to think, as regarding their salvation, that Jesus, in the divine service, he's done his part, so it's up to you to go do your part now. When it comes to your salvation, Jesus has done it all. So I say, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. And of course, I pray that that good news will have its way with you and your thoughts and your words and your deeds all through the week. There's more to the story than where we are at this point in the sermon, of course. But at this point, it would look almost like Jesus had done the very thing I said to avoid. He's preached the sermon, and now he tells Peter to go do something. Oh, the horror. Dear ones in Christ, what a great opportunity to say something I think we all very much need to hear. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could just not do anything. Absolutely not. Do you believe the Word? Then act on the Word. Give to the work of the Lord, especially when you see the congregation struggling. Invite someone to church, especially when you see attendance light. Be an example of warmth and friendliness, especially if you feel like maybe we're not as friendly a congregation as we should be. call on someone you know should be here, especially if you're the one who noticed their absence. Pray for the work of the Lord in this place and in other places too. It's so easy to say, you know, somebody else really should do something. You do something. The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus is yours without your works, and yet it is also worth acting on. It is worth you acting on. The something that Jesus specifically instructs Peter to do is to let down the nets for a catch, the nets that he just got done cleaning so he could put them away. Now, unbelief is going to go by what our own perception of reality is. It's going to go by our own reason, our own logical deductions. Peter has worked all night. He hasn't caught a thing. He just got done cleaning up. And of all the things he could do next, throwing those nets back in the water was the last thing that he thought would be a good idea. Faith, on the other hand, trusts the Word of God and submits to it. But submitting to God's Word may mean actually changing some things about how you live. It may mean changing how you think. Changing what you think is or isn't a good idea. It may even mean changing your plans. Changing what it is you do next from what you planned to do to what the Word of God tells you to do. Peter obviously struggles with this impasse. I suppose we all do. He recounts his reasons why someone might logically conclude that this is a bad idea. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But when it comes to these natural reservations and inclinations to do what he thinks is logical, we see that Peter is ultimately a man of faith, albeit perhaps weak faith, confronted with a conflict between his own reasoning and the clear Word of God. What does he say? What does he, in fact, do? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Well, here's where my analogy to the pastor who says, "Go in peace, serve the Lord," breaks down. This service isn't over yet. There are really three important theological questions that we ask, that we can ask. The three most important theological questions we can ask. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done for us? And how does he come to us? The whole of our faith hangs on that. Jesus is about to answer that first one with a clarity that Peter couldn't possibly miss. And you shouldn't miss it either. "Mister, I haven't caught anything all night," Peter hauls in so many fish that he calls his buddies to come in for backup. The other boat then has more fish than it can deal with either. It wasn't a lucky guess. We understand that. The one who just told Peter to drop down his nets is the Lord of every fish in the Sea of Galilee. Thus we read, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees," at Jesus' knees, "and said, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Jesus was still preaching. He just preached that he is not only true man, as everyone could plainly see, but that he is also true God. And that point wasn't missed by Peter. Peter recognizes that this is the Holy One of Israel. And he is also painfully aware that he himself is one of the many unholy ones of Israel, a man of unclean lips who dwells among a people of unclean lips. So once again, the unholy one devises his unholy plan, though he believes, just like we sinners do. He tells the Lord to simply go away. And when we are confronted, really confronted, with the holiness of the Lord, that can be our temptation too. Go away, Lord. I cannot bear it. But he does not go away. Some people, I'm departing a little from our text here, some people try to put some sort of a containment field around him. Oh yes, God is holy and Jesus is holy and all that, but he accepts me just the way I am, and so should you. Don't judge me. So they imagine they can sort of keep Jesus around, up on a shelf, go grab a little Jesus whenever they think they need him, man, then pretty much ignore him the rest of the time. He can be holy as long as he does so in a strictly non-invasive sort of a way. This is sadly the case of many in our nation today. Many have forsaken the Lord entirely, and many have never even known him. Some in our country believe in nothing. Others believe in whatever gods their cultures have clung to. Remember the Old Testament reading? "Surely we have inherited lies and things in which there is no profit." God grant to our nation, as we celebrate our country's 245th birthday, and not only our nation, but God grant to the nations of the earth sincere repentance and a deep, faithful embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would send His holy church fishing for all of them. Well, Jesus allows for none of these dismissive relativizings of His importance or His claim on our lives. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, He says. The fear that a sinner has in the presence of a holy God is real. Remember the prophet Isaiah? He feared in the same way. I've already alluded to him. When he saw the holiness of God, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." If you came to church this morning thinking you were doing God a favor, dear ones in Christ, your conscience is numb. Repent. Know the depth of your sin. And tremble to come into the presence of a holy, living God. But once you've got that right, hear the comforting words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. His word is imperative. It commands an absence of fear. He doesn't say, "Oh, please try not to be afraid." Be not afraid. It commands an absence of fear, and when the Word of God forbids fear, fear goes away. This same Holy One went on to the cross to pay the atoning price for Peter's sins and yours. And so you are brought to know the perfect love of God that casts out fear. And as that is what Jesus has done for you, consider also how He comes to you, poured on your skin in holy baptism, placed in your mouth, and received into your body in Holy Communion. If you are looking for a neatly containable, non-invasive Jesus, well, there is no Jesus like that. He is united with you as personally, as intimately, as physically as can be. Our Lord bestows a calling on Peter. From now on, you will catch men. That's not what he's going to do to save himself. The Lord will do all the saving. It's not what he will do to retain his salvation. Better make your quota of at least 10 souls a week, Peter, or I'll let you go the next time you try walking on water. No, nothing like that. The Lord simply lays on him who he is going to be and what he therefore is going to do. For us, we each have our vocations too. A few are called to be men ordained. They are to preach the word and administer the sacraments. Some are called to be church leaders. By all means, they are to lead by example, attending, giving, praying, serving, all that. But even more, we are called upon to be citizens of a country, as we remember today, citizens also of a community. We are called to be husbands, wives, or single people. We are called to be teachers or students, children or parents, in the church, in the state, and in the home. We all have our callings. Jesus entrusts us with these various and several vocations. We honor him. We confess who we are in him, neither by running from it or by trying to contain him, but rather by endeavoring with all our might to live up to who and what he has called us to be. We won't do it perfectly. Take heart, read the rest of the gospel. Neither did Peter. Our Lord's mercy and forgiveness were there for him in the face of the worst imaginable blunder. And his mercy and his forgiveness will be there for you too. So land your boats, forsake all else, and follow him. What seems like a burden at first will just be his use of you to bestow his grace and mercy on others, and so to bring you to greater joy of the grace and mercy also that he has placed upon you. Those are yours, and those will remain yours for the sake of the perfect life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.